Okay, we're in the second part of a series entitled Be the Church. And if you're with us for the first time, we want to give a special welcome to you. And if you're joining us on video and watching us online, a special welcome to you as well. We've got a brand new thing that we're starting. If you are hearing the sermon today and you say, boy, that was a sermon, I wish so-and-so could have heard that, you can go online at www.gatewaycommunity.org. And for the first time, you can actually watch online, not just listen online. And we thank Aaron Marsh for that. Lord's kind of brought him along, and it's kind of an exciting thing to see what's happening there. But we want to welcome you and thank you for being here. Now, last week, we saw Jesus' take on what it meant to be a Christian. You know, unfortunately, the term Christian has become so generic. If you go on Facebook, but you go on Google and you look it up, you get some type of billions of response of what it means to be a Christian. And Jesus gave us pretty specific instructions on what it means to be one of his followers. And he also gave us some pretty specific instructions on what it means to be a part of the church, to be the church. He didn't leave us guessing. We looked at this last week. He said, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. That's as simple as that. Anyone who has faith in me will do as you have seen me doing, will do as I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Now, these greater things are not greater in quality because, I mean, how do you do greater things than God of the universe, the God, the Creator God? We can't. So he's not talking about greater in quality, but he is talking about greater in quantity because there's more of us. We're called to be his hands, to be his feet, to be the church. And the reason we can do these things is because Jesus said, I'm going to the Father. Now, a little bit later in that John's gospel, he's going to say, and I'm going to send you a helper who will be with you and who will live in you, and he will give you the power to do as I have been doing. And that's been our operative phrase for this series and will be our operative phrase for this series. If we are Christ followers, we will do as Jesus did. Simple as that. If you are a follower of Christ, you want to know what it means to be a Christian? It means that you do as Jesus did. You live as Jesus lived. You want to know what it is to be the church? You do as Jesus did. And that really should be the theme for everyone who claims to be a follower of his, but so often we fail at that. I mean, face it, it is a whole lot easier for us to create institutions and to develop and follow religious regulations than it is for us to imitate Jesus. I mean, it's just easier. And for me, if I'm not careful, my gravitational pull, where I tend to want to go, is I tend to want to go to doing things rather than being what Jesus called me to be. And that's probably true for you as well, because it's just easier. You do church. You come to church. You get all excited about the songs we sing. They were particularly good today, Joey and team. Get all excited about the songs we sing. You know, get your brownie points. Put the tip in the bucket when it comes by, you know, just to make sure that you're covered there. And you give God his hour and 10 minutes. And then the rest of the week is yours. And you forget about it. And it doesn't really impact you Monday through Saturday. And face it, because of that, some of you have stopped going to church on a regular basis. Some of you are coming back for the first time after being a long time away because, you know, that's been true for you. And you've not seen the connection between what you hear on Sunday and how you live in the real world. And some of you stop going to church because there's a whole lot of people in the church who don't see that connection. And you said, you know what? I don't want to be where there's a bunch of hypocrites. And you just kind of got discouraged. And you judged the leader by the followers. And we need to be careful there. John, the author of the Gospel of the Book of John, and three letters, by the way, in the New Testament, we're going to be looking at one of those letters a little bit later, gave us the report that when Jesus was getting ready to leave earth, we looked at this last week, when Jesus was getting ready to leave earth, he called his disciples together, he called those who were following him together, and he said to them, I'm going to the Father, and if you have faith in me, if you've put your trust in me, if you have been following me, and if you will continue to follow me, you will do so by doing what I have been doing. The Message translation, if you remember, we looked at this last week, reads this way. The person who trusts in me will not only do what I'm doing, but even greater things because I, on my way to the Father, am giving you the same work to do that I have been doing. You can count on it. And if you want to be the church, you have to do the work that Jesus did. Simple as that. Not rocket science. But the problem is, it's so easy for us to get sidetracked, isn't it? To get pulled aside. You know, some groups today, and there seems to be a growing number of groups today that, you know, they want to recapture the Old Testament. They want to start making the Old Testament laws binding on believers today. You know, and so there are some that, you know, you got to worship on Saturday and you got to eat this. And, you know, I'm reading diets now that basically say, you know, here's what you got to do. If you're going to follow God, you got to follow this diet. And they're trying to get us back to the Old Testament. Now, this is not a new problem. It began early in the church. So Paul, writing to a group of churches in an area called Galatia, writes to correct this problem in the book of Galatians. You ought to read it. You're struggling with, you know, where do I draw that balance? Galatians will tell you. And then there are those who come along, and we don't necessarily want to go back to the Old Testament, but we want to create new rules and regulations. We want to set our own standards, and we want to import them into the mix, and we want to make them binding on all of those who claim to be Christ followers. You know, if you're really a good Christian, then you'll abide by these new standards, and you'll do these new things. And Paul writes a letter to that. It's not a new problem. It was early in the church. Paul writes a letter to the churches around Colossae called the Book of Colossians that deals with this problem that came up in the church. And the reason that he's dealing with it, and the reason we deal with it today, is our gravitational pull is always, always, always going to be towards religious things and away from relational responsibility. It's always going to be that way because it's just easier. Or if you've been there, you know, you were at one of these churches where you had a bunch of rules and regulations, and you say, no more, Pastor, I'm free. I'm under grace. And, you know, I see some of the things that people say under grace, and they do some pretty mean things under the name of grace. And we've got to be careful there, too. Okay? I don't know if how many of you remember the comic strip Calvin and Hobbes. You probably remember this. Some of you might remember this. One of my favorite comic strips when it was in the paper. And the strip involved these two that you see, a little six-year-old boy, Calvin, and Hobbes, the tiger, was really a stuffed animal that was only alive in this little boy's mind. So at one particular point, they're walking. The infamous pair is walking through the forest. And six-year-old Calvin announces to Hobbes that he doesn't believe in ethics or morals anymore. And he says, as far as he's concerned, the end justifies the means. And he says, get what you want while the getting is good. And then he says, might makes right. So Hobbes has taken all of this in, kind of looks at Calvin, and then promptly pushes him into a mud hole. Calvin's incensed. He says, why did you do that? And Hobbes said, you were in my way, and now you're not. The end justifies the means. And finding himself in the mud, Calvin sees clearly that he can't live with the outworking of his new philosophy. And so he reaches this brief but annoyed moment of enlightenment. And then he gets an idea. And he finds a way to reconcile the conflict with his self-interest. And he says this, I didn't mean that for everyone, you dolt, just me. Now, isn't that how we approach Christianity a lot of times? We make up our own rules, what's Christian and what's not. And then, if you'll think about this for a minute, have you ever noticed that when we make up those rules, they're always external and never internal? They're always outward things that we do, never inward things that we are. And because they're external rules, because we make them up, we're sure that we make up the rules that are safe for us. Stuff that won't really affect me too much. You know, when I was growing up, we had a whole list, a whole laundry list of rules and regulations that we had. But one of the ones that was a big one when I was growing up was men's hair length. And they would take a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, from the King James Bible. They would take this one little phrase that says, it's a shame for men to have long hair. Now, some of you have not had to worry about that for a long time. But, you know, some, you know, is kind of an issue, or could have been an issue for us back then. And, you know, the thing that always amazed me about that rule, again, we're talking very external, right? The thing that always amazed me about that rule is somehow the Apostle Paul, when he wrote that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in the first century, had World War II crew cut in mind, because that was the standard that we all had to have. As a matter of fact, there was one church that I'm aware of. I'm not kidding you. Sad how far we go with this. There was one church that employed 11 full-time barbers on Sunday morning. And men, when you went into that church, you had to do a hair check. And if it wasn't right, you had to go and get a haircut at the barber shop. Now, the good news was it was free to you because the church was paying for it. But you couldn't go into the auditorium if your hair wasn't the right length. I wonder what they would have done with Samson, who was told by God, don't ever put a razor to your head. It's my rule. Shame for man to have long hair. He must have been shameful. You know, Jesus couldn't have gotten in that place unless he was willing to get a haircut first. Or how about this example? Back in the area of Prohibition, there came a guy who used to be a baseball player, became an evangelist. His name was Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday's, most of his emphasis in his messages, if you've ever watched him, I mean, he was a firebrand. He would jump on top of tables and everything else. But his main focus of his message was the sin of alcohol. And he would preach that, and he would preach that, and he would preach that. And here's what I know. If you go to most Baptist churches today, and I can say this because we're Baptist. You may not have known that, okay? It's kind of a closely held secret. Don't let it affect your view of us. But if you go to most Baptist churches today, and we have a special series of meetings, I promise you, one of those meetings is going to be talking about the sin of alcohol, because we Baptists don't have problems with alcohol, generally. You will never hear a message in one of these special meetings on the sin of gluttony, because we Baptists like to eat. You see what I'm saying? What I'm saying is, we pick the safe topics, and then we make those off limits And it creates a problem for us. Mike Berry was telling me this morning, he was kind of working in his yard last week, and he said he was killing mosquitoes and stuff, and it just kind of came to his mind. He said, you know, we spend a whole lot more time telling people that they're going to hell rather than trying to tell them how to get out of it. And it's a sad reality, because when we make the rules of do's and don'ts that we like to make, that we gravitate for us, we make them so that we can feel good about ourselves, so that we can compare ourselves with other people, and then we can feel superior to other people. I feel good. I'm better than you. Look at me. If you want to become one of us, you got to change. But Jesus said, if you become one of us, you'll change. There's a difference. And our rules are always external, but God's rules are always internal. His rules are rules of the heart, rules that deal with our relationships with people, rules that deal with the real issues. You know, Jesus said it's out of the heart that evil things come. So it makes sense that God deals with the heart. Our external rules are only for show. As a matter of fact, the truth of the matter is, you know this, the rules that you follow, if you're a religious person, the rules that you kind of go through, you follow in public, when you go behind closed doors, nobody knows what you're doing. And those external rules all of a sudden don't impact you. So let me ask you a question. Which of these two rules would you find easier to follow? Okay, you don't have to answer this out loud. Don't raise your hand, okay? Which of these two rules would you find easier to follow? Do not commit sexual immorality, or love others just as Jesus loved you. Do not commit sexual immorality, love others just as Jesus loved you. Now, if I haven't driven home that point, guys, I'm going to pick on you because I'm a guy and I can do that. You men who are married, which rule do you find easier? Do not commit adultery, or love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. What's that?
The second
was harder. Yeah, definitely. Love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And if we're to be one of Jesus' definitions as one of his followers, and if we're going to be the church that he planned for us to be, then we have to do as Jesus did. Now, if you're not a Christian and you're not sure, you know, where you stand on this lately, either this message is going to help you understand where we Christians really believe, or it's going to help you say, you know, I'm glad I'm not a Christian. I don't want to be one of them. Or maybe you're here and you know, you're a cultural Christian. Now, you'd say, what do you mean by a cultural Christian? Okay, you grew up in the church. You've been in the church all of your life. And if someone were to ask you, are you a Christian? Your answer would be something like this. Of course I'm a Christian. I've always been a Christian. If that's your answer, chances are you're a cultural Christian. Okay, and you need to be aware of that. You need to kind of deal with that. And when we're finished here, you may say, you know what? I need to find another church, one that doesn't bother me so much. You know, once Jesus was teaching and he was speaking on some pretty hard things, and a huge crowd was following him. And when he said these things, all of a sudden everybody said, whoa, too much. And they started to leave him. As a matter of fact, so drastic was that event that Jesus turned to his own guys and he says, are you going to leave me as well? Because it was a tough teaching. And this may be one of those messages, as we kind of bring this thing down, this may be one of those messages that will have you either ready to take the next step in your relationship with Christ, or it's one of those messages that will help you take the next step away from Him. Because it's not an easy message. You ready for this? Here we go. We know that we've come to know Him if we obey His commands. If we obey His commands. It's that simple. It's that clear. Still with me? Then he continues, the man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a liar. That's pretty judgmental, Jesus. John wrote that. That's pretty much judgmental, John. I can't believe you said that. And I'm going to tell you something. I didn't write this. I'm not making it up. Check it out for yourself. 1 John chapter 2. In that particular verse, verse 4. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. How you doing? And just in case you think John made this up, Jesus is the one who said it originally. He said, not all who sound religious are really godly people. They may refer to me as Lord, but they still won't get in heaven. For the decisive question is how good they are. Nope. The decisive question is how many rules and regulations did they keep? How many times did they come to church? How did they tithe? Did they drink if you're Baptist? No. The decisive question is whether they obey my Father in heaven. That's the decisive question. And so many people get so close. I couldn't resist this. Boy, you were this close of getting in until I checked those photos of you on Facebook. I couldn't pass that one. I'm sorry. You were this close until I checked that post that you put. And trust me on this. I'm on Facebook. I see your post. Let me ask you the question as James asked it. Can fresh water and brackish water come out of the same spring? I don't think so. And after saying, the divisive question is whether they obey my Father in heaven, Jesus drives home the point with an analogy that many of us are very familiar with. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, and it beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. And what made the foundations on the rock is they heard and they applied. They did as Jesus did. They hear and they apply. And Jesus said the person who does this is a wise man. Now, that doesn't mean that the person is smart. It doesn't mean that they're an intellectual genius. You don't have to be an intellectual genius for this. What it means when you see wise in Scripture, what it means is here is a person who knows what is right and does it. And that's what the Bible describes as a wise person. You know what's right, and you do it. And the reason we do this, if we're Christ followers, is because we have learned it's just good for us. He knows what He's talking about. When I bought my car, I got this thing called a manual with my car. And let me tell you a little bit about this manual. This manual is the most ridiculous thing that you ever want to see. You see, this manual tells me that I have to change the oil every 3,000 miles. That's expensive. But it says change the oil every 3,000 miles. As a matter of fact, my car that I have now has a little thing that tells me, you know, when it's time to change the oil. It comes up and says, time to change the oil. And if I don't change it, it starts, you know, really giving me a hard time. So it says that. Then my manual says stuff, you know, like use a certain type of gas. You know, that's kind of expensive, particularly with gas prices today. And the most ridiculous thing that it says, you're not going to believe this. My car tells me that I'm not supposed to drive down the highway at 110 miles an hour and then suddenly put it in reverse. What's with that? You know, it's my car. The manufacturer has no right telling me how I should use my car. Because he doesn't, you know why he tells me that? He doesn't want me to have fun with my car. No, he tells me that because he made the car and he knows best how to get the most use out of it. That's why all of my cars have over 120,000 miles on it. Every one of them. Because guess what? I'm a compliant person. And the reason I'm a compliant person is because when I didn't comply, I found out how expensive it could be. God, who made us, knows what's best for us. And the reason he gives us rules and regulations that apply and say, you know, if you do this and if you'll be this, this is what will happen. It's not because he wants something from you. He doesn't need anything from you. It's because he wants something for you. And we have to deal with that. We have to understand that. And the reason I believe that is because I believe in Jesus. I mean, simple as that. It's not because it's in the Bible. It's because I believe Jesus, the guy who walked out of the grave. And I just go with that. And what I know about him is in the Bible. And I don't want to make more out of this, but it's very important, particularly in today's society, that you understand this. You look at that parable, and he doesn't say, if you obey me, you are never going to face a storm. You are never going to have another problem in your life. Things are going to be hunky-dory, and you're going to be rich. He doesn't say that. He says, if you obey me, when the storms come, and when the problems come, and when the financial issues crowd in, you won't fall apart. Because you have built your life on solid ground. And then he goes on. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains came down and the streams rose. The winds blew and beat against that house and it fell with a great crash. Now, just as the wise person is not the smartest guy necessarily, it's just somebody who knows what's right and does it, a foolish person isn't someone who's stupid or dumb or an idiot. A foolish person in Scripture is a person who knows the truth, but they just don't care. They know what's right, they just don't care. They think that they got this all figured out. And you can live your life knowing what Jesus said and refuse to follow him. And eventually, I'm just warning you, you will suffer. You'll suffer. Your life will fall apart. Or you can follow him in obedience and you'll be glad that you did. Because when those storm comes, it's not going to touch you. Matter of fact, John's promise to those who obey is this, but those who do what Christ tells them will learn to love God more and more, and that's the way they'll know whether or not you're a Christian. Those who do what Christ tells them will learn to love God more and more, and that way to know whether or not they're Christians. And then he sums it up. Anyone who says he's a Christian should live as Jesus lived. There's the standard. There's the goal. There's the responsibility. And you know, to make it simple, following his commands, I went through all four Gospels. And you know, I only found one direct command in all of those Gospels. Only one. So let's not look, you know, let's not say, okay, if I want to live as Jesus lived, what I got to do is I got to find 12 guys and I got to get them to start following me around and I got to do this and I got to do, and I got to wear a long robe and I got to, you know, grow a beard. I'd be in trouble right there because I can't grow a beard. I have bald spots in my beard. But, you know, it's none of that. It's one thing. And Jesus gives us this command. John is the one who records it for us. Here it is. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. If you wear a cross around your neck, have a fish symbol on your car. No. Go to church. No. If you love one another. So here's what I want you to do this week. Okay, Steve said I had a takeaway for you, and I do. To help you to remember to do as Jesus did, at the end of the service, as you are going out the door, you're going to receive one of these. D-A-J-D. That stands for? Do as Jesus. Very good. You all get an A. Do as Jesus did. And I want you to wear that. I want you to put it on every morning when you get up. And I want you to realize as you look at that in the morning and through the day, that our standard as Christ followers, if you're a Christ follower, your standard is to do as Jesus did. To love as Jesus loved. That's our standard. And the bracelet is only a tool to help you remember this. It kind of can be the tool of the Holy Spirit that he'll use in your life. You know, you're driving down the road, and that car cuts you off, and you go to hit the horn, and then you see the bracelet. Oh, wait. Or maybe you're in the store, and, you know, at Walmart. You should never go there, but if you are. Somebody cuts in front of you in line. You'll expect that, okay? And you get ready to give them a piece of your mind, a piece that you can't afford to lose. But you get ready and you raise your hand and all of a sudden you see that, do as Jesus did. And it reminds you. It'll be an action check for you. It'll help you in your work situation when something turns bad or perhaps you're tempted to give not all of the information in order to make the sale. You see that bracelet, and it'll remind you. So when you're faced with decisions this week, I want you to look at that bracelet, and I want you to think, what would Jesus have done in that situation? And here's the thing. What would happen if we did that in our homes? When something irritates us, and we want to say something, and we get ready to, what would Jesus do? Do as Jesus did. What do you think would happen in our community if we, in this community, if we, who claim to be Christians, started living our lives just the way Jesus told us we were to live them? The things you saw me doing, you're going to do. Do as Jesus did. What if we started living our lives that way? What happened in our community? What would happen in our place of employment if we started doing our job as we were doing it for Jesus? What would happen in our homes if we started living in our God-given roles that God gave us and doing as Jesus did. What would happen if we started responding to everyone as Jesus would have responded to them? If we did as Jesus did. I can't imagine the difference that would make. I think our nation would be transformed. And I think some of the walls that we're seeing going up so rapidly right now, particularly as we come into this election year, I think those would start to go away. And I think some of the animosity that's growing would just disappear. And I think some families who are in trouble would begin to find solutions. But here's the thing. You got to be willing to do as Jesus did. And I promise you this, it won't be easy. Because remember this. When Jesus went on earth and did the things he was doing, they crucified him. So don't expect that this won't bring you problems and it won't be hard. Because it will be. But I'll tell you this. In the long run, it's worth it. Because your life won't fall apart. It'll stand because it was built on a solid foundation. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, you've not invited Jesus into your heart, your personal Savior and Lord, you know, this is impossible to do on your own. You need his help. That's why he said, I go to the Father. Because I'm going to the Father, you're going to be able to do greater things. It's because he's given us the power to do it, because we can't do it on our own. It's the Holy Spirit. You need to make that first step. And in a minute, the team's going to come. They're going to sing. And we're going to pray first. And if God has spoken to you and you want to respond some way, there's nothing magical about coming forward. I'm just telling you that right now. But it does help seal decisions into your heart. And if you want to make a decision about something, if you come to this side where the chairs are over here, it's kind of a smaller area, you come over here, someone who's trained is going to come and pray with you and help carry your burden and talk with you if you want to know a little bit more about what it means to do as Jesus did and follow him in obedience. If you want to come and deal with something between you and the Lord, you come to this side. No one will bother you. No one will talk to you. And we'll be glad to help. Or if you're watching on the internet, give us a call. We'll be glad to talk with you and help you as we can as well. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for setting for us the example. And Lord, forgive us when we miss it so bad. Forgive me when I miss it. When I make it more difficult than it is. When I start setting up things that really are external and really don't deal with issues of the heart. Lord, help us to deal with life as you dealt with it. And help us to realize that it's not a bracelet on our arm that will help us do that, but it's the Holy Spirit who resides within all of those who claim to be your followers. He's the one that will give us the power and the strength and the ability to live our lives now as Jesus' hand and feet, and to make a difference in a world that for many people, even many Christians, they see as hopeless. But Lord, when we look at the church of the first century, we see the odds they were up against, and they didn't have military might, and they didn't have power, and they didn't even have a Bible. They just simply took you at your word and loved the way you told them to love. In a society that was dead set against them, was transformed. And Lord, we believe you're the same God today. And I believe that if we, as believers, would get this right and do as Jesus did, our society, our nation, our world would be transformed. But until we recognize that God did not spare his son, but sacrificed him so that we can have new hearts and new life, until we recognize that, we will continue to give our sons and daughters on battlefields around the world. So help us come to that place where we who are your followers are serious about it. And we recognize this is our real life. And help us to desire every day, every moment, in our homes, in our jobs, in the privacy in front of our own computer screens, to do as Jesus did. And we'll be careful to give you the praise for it in Jesus' name.